to Exodus chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to be starting out at verse 22. We kind of ended there. We went through that, but we're kind of going to pick it up there because I think it's all, you know, like part of the whole, you know, chapters 3, 4, 5, 6. They're all part of the same message, and they kind of go in rapid succession. So, the chapter and verse delineations are there by the hand of men and are not necessarily ordained if you ever start in your chapters. I know a lot of us, we read the Word and we go through the chapters and we start at the verse 1, but sometimes the chapters begin maybe a couple of verses into the previous chapter or vice versa. They may overflow. One chapter may overflow a couple of verses into the next chapter. So just be aware of that. So as we pick up the continuity, we're going to be looking at the adventures of Moses and his walk of faith as well. And hopefully we'll be able to see that it's not unlike our own. We have our ups and downs and our trials and tribulations. Moses had his trials and tribulations, his doubts and things of that nature. And so as we, you know, look at these things, let's remember that these things were written aforetime for our learning. There's examples of how to walk by faith. So let's go before the Lord and just lift up this time to Him. Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, lay ourselves aside. We know that we learn all things by Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would just be poured out to us. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. For we can do nothing unless You do the work. Nothing can be done by our own strength, by our own resources. In fact, we have to lay those things aside. The biggest hurdle that we have in our spiritual walk is to rely upon You and You alone. So, Lord, I pray that You would have Your way with us. Help us to understand. Help us to know that You want to do these things for us. That all we need do is rely upon You and look to You for our strength. So, Father, I do pray that You would give us understanding, that You would give us wisdom by putting the things that we have learned into practice in our lives, that we would guide our hearts and our minds by Your Holy Word as You have given it forth to us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be diligent in our relationship with You, that we would truly know that it is Your relationship that we need to treasure more than anything else. So, Lord, have Your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses was called by God to be the spokesman for His judgment upon the world. The carrot, if you will, in front of Moses' face was, hey, I'm going to set your people free. This is what I'm going to do. I want to set your people free. When Moses went back to the elders and told them of all things that the Lord had spoken to him and said, hey, you guys are going to be free. You guys are going to be out of Egypt. And you're going to be brought to a land of milk and honey. This is what the Lord has ordained for you. And they were waiting for him. They were waiting for this Messiah, this deliverer, if you will. So Moses goes before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, hey, let my people go and worship the Lord our God. We just want to go 3 days into the wilderness. And we want to worship our God. We want to have a feast for Him. We want to do sacrifice unto our God. And what did Pharaoh do? He says, you know what, guys? I think you got too much time on your hands. These hours that you could be sleeping and resting from your labors, I think we need to increase those. And isn't it just like the world? And this is a type of the world, and we need to really understand this, that when we have committed ourselves to the worship and the service of our God that the world, they are not going to like it, not one bit. They don't want you to serve. And so the Pharaoh here was a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world, but Pharaoh is the leader of Egypt. And that's what's going to happen. When we have committed ourselves to worship and to serve the Lord, there is going to be great opposition. So often, Christians don't last for the first week of their conversion experience, if you will. The reason being is, when they have committed to turn their backs on the world says, uh-uh, you're mine. And I'm going to increase your burdens. I'm going to make things really, really bad for you. And your whole life is going to go topsy-turvy. Your friends are going to turn away from you. Your job and just the whole balance of your life is going to be thrown off kilter now that you have been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is now at war with you. It isn't that they don't want you to serve the Lord. It's now they hate you. They want you dead. That's the essence of spiritual warfare. And we need to proclaim this to people as we're sharing the scriptures with them. As, you know, unbelievers are coming to know the Lord, we need to prepare them in their hearts and their minds that, look, you're entering a warfare. You're entering a time where there's going to be battles and you're not going to know how to combat them. But you need to cling to Jesus Christ. And that's a real tough one. We probably all have been through that. Man, we've survived that first week of the bombardment of the enemy coming against us. And as we read the word, we can see how the Lord has already mapped these things out to us and has said, this is what's going to happen. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between your seed and my seed. And there's going to be warfare. The whole point of the book of the Revelation is where the Lord comes and he kicks out the usurpers. He doesn't allow them to exist anymore. He wipes them out. The enemies, your enemies, his enemies are going to be demolished into that everlasting fire. Now we read in Ezekiel last week, or last Wednesday, we read that the Lord says that all souls are mine. All souls. And all means all. The Lord God created the heavens and the earth. They are all his. And he gave life unto Adam and Eve, and they created the whole human race. Born under sin, nevertheless, we have been given lives. The Lord desires us to worship him. That's the Lord's desire. I mean, you want to know how to please God? Worship the Lord. That's it in a nutshell. It's not service. It's not anything else. Worship the Lord. This is what he desires in us all. And there are those that say, no, I don't think that that's right. I don't think that's fair. What if I don't want to worship the Lord? What if I want to do my own thing? Well, the problem is the thing that you desire to do is sin. As mapped out, as laid out in the scriptures, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, Numbers, all of these things are laid out what sin is. And what is sin? It's rebellion against the one who created you, the one who owns you, basically. Look, the Lord wants you to worship him. He wants you to be with him. He tells us time and time again in the scripture, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want them to die. I don't want them to be. I want them with me. That's why I created them. I mean, if you've ever had children, I mean, I've had a few children myself, and you just kind of like want them all to be walking after the ways of the Lord. And when they don't, it just breaks your heart. Look, you've been raised in the church. I've taught you everything that's necessary for spiritual growth. Some get it, but some don't. And your heart breaks for those who don't. And you pray for those who do because you know what kind of battles they're going to go through. But you know, your heart just breaks. And I think that's an inkling of what the Lord, He sees what's going to happen to them. He sees eternal separation from Him for eternity. Now, eternity is something we just don't get that grasp of, because we live in a time domain. We don't know what it's like to live in the present. We know what the past is, and we know what the future is. But to sit there and pinpoint the present, well, once we've done that, well, it's already past. We're already thinking about that which has happened. But what's transpiring before? But in eternity, there is always the right now. Hard concept for us to really fathom. But Jesus said that eternal life is this, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Father, and you are enjoying eternal life even as we speak, Jesus would say, hey, if you believe in me, you shall never die. You shall never be separated from God, is what he's basically saying. You will never be separated. To be absent with the body, Paul would later clarify for us, is to be present with the Lord. And this is what every believer looks for. They look for looking upon the Savior's face, to look in his eyes of love, and to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord," because that's the treasure that you've been storing up inside your heart from the time that you began, that you were born again, until the time that you finally see him. Moses and the children of Israel were met with rather harsh treatment from the world. And Moses thought, well, wait a minute, the Lord sent me down here and says, I'm going to bring the people to Mount Zion as a proof that he's called me. I don't see that happening. You see, Moses wasn't in tune with the timetable that the Lord, even though he was called, even though he saw the Lord, he still was not in tune with God's timetable. And that's so much for us, too. We get disappointed. We say, well, Lord, you called me to do this, and it's not happening. What's going on? What did I do something wrong? And we start to not get God's perspective on these things. God has a timetable. God has everything down to the second. Everything is going to happen the way he wanted it to. And what he wanted for us to know is that even though it was basically a nothing request as far as the world is concerned, all they wanted to do was go and worship to God for 3 days. You know, 3 days there, 3 days back. What's the harm, huh? Well, they've been working there for 400 years. You could give them a day off, a week off, or something like that, a little vacation. Come on, is that so unreasonable? But you'll find that the unreasonableness of the world is just that. When you come to faith and love of Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition. Jesus said so himself. He says, hey, in the world, in Egypt, you shall have tribulation. Tribulation, trials, testing. All of those things can be listed under the tribulation clause there that he promised. One of those precious promises that you'll never find in those card racks that you see in there. Precious promise. I used to have one of those, and I never found that one in there. You shall have tribulation. Wait a minute. Well, that's a promise. You know what that indicates? That you're not of the world. That you're his. Man, that should just fill you with joy. I'm getting tribulation from the world because I'm his. Not because some of the bone thing heads that we do, but because we are his, we get the tribulation. Fascinating. So Moses returned unto the Lord, verse 22, and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. You said you were going to send me to deliver those people, and they didn't get delivered. You reneged on your word. What's going on here? He takes it right back to the Lord, which is exactly what we ought to do when we're faced with disappointments. when we're faced with things that didn't work out the way that we thought that the Lord told us and how to do it, we need to go back to the source and say, Lord, what's the deal? What's happened? And look how gracious and how gentle the Lord is with Moses. Moses was probably a little hot under the collar, you know. We're inferring that. But, you know, what would it be to you? I mean, you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? You're coming back before the Lord. You said, but it's not. What's going on? And so the Lord says, then the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. You see, there's more at play here than just Moses and his people. There was also the world at large. There was also Pharaoh in his heart that the Lord was dealing with as well, giving them opportunity, giving them space to repent. You see, the Lord never brings judgment without first warning the people that judgment is coming. Remember Jonah? Jonah, that wonderful prophet. So many of us emulate Jonah, don't they? Jonah was so enthused about following the call of God to go to Nineveh and preach the word to those Ninevites, those poor Ninevites who they couldn't tell their left hand from their right hand the way that the Lord described them. But Jonah, he was so enthused about the call of it and his life to go preach at Nineveh, he got into a boat and went the opposite way. Okay, Lord, you're going to call me to go preach to these miscreants, these ruffians? No, man. No, if you're going to destroy them, I'll hear about it in the newspaper in Tarshish, because that's where I'm going. Okay? I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. It's just kind of the same way that Pharaoh says, hey, I'm not going to let your people go. In fact, I'm going to increase their burdens. Okay, I'm going to give the Lord a handicap here, says Jonah. I'm going to get into a boat, and I'm going to sail to the other side of the world and just wait for the news that they got destroyed, and then I'll be happy. Is that us? Do we look at the world and say, yeah, you're going to get yours. The Lord's going to call down fire and you're going to get burned in hell for eternity. Is that our hearts, really? It is. I mean, now and again, especially people that drive on the freeway. Oh, Lord, get them. But back to the story. See? The Lord had to deal with Jonah. But not only was he dealing with Jonah, but he was also dealing with the hearts of those in Nineveh. We forget that. He's dealing with the hearts of heathens that had never heard about the God Jehovah, the God of Israel. Maybe they did. And maybe the Lord was working on each and every heart of the king right on down to the stable boys. Those that were servants. Maybe he was working on the entire population of this city. And one guy, he wants one guy to go there and tell them about the destruction that's going to come if they don't repent. So finally, after getting vomited up by a big fish, he finally goes to Nineveh. Can you imagine? This guy's probably half digested by this fish. Nasty little guy. And he's walking through the streets proclaiming this wonderful message. This message of hope and of freedom and of, you know, separation from sin and death. And 40 days and you're getting yours. He walked through the city. It took him 3.5 days to walk through Nineveh and say, 40 days. In 40 days you're going to be destroyed. You're going to get what's coming to you. You Ninevites. Wonderful message. You know, you probably don't hear messages like that too much in the pulpits these days. But maybe you should. Maybe you should hear more messages like that. Because what happened in Nineveh? They repented. Everyone. From the king on down. The king ordered that the animals be clothed with sackcloth to turn away from the great wrath of God. You see, it's not just a single-player game. It's a multiplayer game. The Lord has so many different hearts that he's working on at the same time. And sometimes there's just one voice that needs to come through. Could it be your voice? Could it be the voice that you give to somebody that's going to change their lives? That's going to change the lives of others and others and others? Is it going to have a ripple effect through your whole circle of influence and then some? I will show you what I'm going to do to them. He shall let you go. Not only is he going to give you permission to go, he's going to scoot you out as fast as you can go. He's going to drive you out. Just like the bees, or the hornets drove the inhabitants of the land of Israel out. Drove them out so that, hey man, they're beat feet getting out of there. And that's how Pharaoh got rid of the children of Israel. It was like, you guys are getting out of here. Give them all the money that they need, but just get them out of here. We've had enough of these guys. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. The Lord's going to use this phrase 5 times in this chapter alone. I am the Lord. And we've seen it time and again. I am, right? The voice of the burning bush. But we have in here also in capital letters, whenever you see Lord and Jehovah, it is, in fact, the name of God. Now, we don't know exactly how it's pronounced. We use Jehovah because of the German translators. That's how they first interpreted it. But there's also the Yahweh, which is probably wrong as well. We really don't know how to. Now, the Jews in the beginning knew how to pronounce the name of God, but because they thought it to be too holy to even speak, even to think, they just substituted the initials here, the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH. These are the things that, this is all we know, and so we kind of insert vowels here and there just to get a name out there. Can you imagine? You know, I mean, look what the world does with the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. I mean, it's basically a curse word. And I used to cringe at that. I used to cringe when I heard, you know, somebody using the Lord's name like that. But then I come to realize, guess what, folks? It's a testimony. Anybody that uses that name knows who it is and knows the power behind that name, and they will be held accountable for using the name in the fashion that they used it. So rather than cringe, has anybody ever... I mean, have you ever been in a secular kind of a setting and somebody uses the name of the Lord and then they look to you and say, oh, sorry. So, well, don't apologize to me, pal. If you've got the confidence to use the Lord's name in such a manner, then you've got something else you've got to be afraid of. Because there is no other name under heaven wherewith we must be saved. And isn't it fascinating that they use the very name of the Creator of the universe to curse? But they're testifying to those who they're talking about. You see, the Lord's word does not come back void. And Jesus is in the Word. Jesus is the Word. And he is able, with that, to convict those around. Maybe there's somebody there that is really struggling, and they've heard the message, but they haven't committed, and they hear that name. Man, he is the Lord. Just like Nineveh, he is the Lord. And I need to turn away from this lifestyle that I'm living. I need to trust in him for all things. Verse 3, now the Lord puts out his bona fide. He's reiterating to Moses, now look, Moses, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. El Shaddai is the term there. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, rather than a statement here, this really should be a rhetorical question, because in fact he was known by Jehovah, the YHWH. Or YHWH, that he was known that. We can go back and we can look. In fact, I think it's 30 different times in the book of Genesis we know that he used that name of himself. And you can go back and check my math if you like. 651 times, or 6,541 times this is used. 4 times it's translated Jehovah. The other times it's translated the capital L-O-R-D. And so when you see that in your King James, then you'll know that it's talking about the name of God. Insert God's name here. Now, we could substitute it with Jesus if you like, or however you want to do it, but know that it's not just Lord, like somebody has mastery over me, or somebody's my boss, or somebody that I work for, because in fact that's what Lord means, but it would be as well, it would be the name of God. It would be the name above all names. So, it would probably better translated, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them? Of course he was known to them, right? He was the provider, but he was also the eternal one, the pre-existing one. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. I would like to, as I was going through this, what came to mind was Jesus when he told his disciples, in my father's house are many mansions. There are many dwelling places there. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, the establishing in there could be the same type of phraseology. Okay, the Lord is establishing a place for them to be. He's preparing a dwelling place for each one, each family, wherein they're going to be living. Preparing those ahead of time. Other people are building the houses that these people are going to be moving into. Fascinating. This is how God works. It's just amazing. Every detail, every little detail is laid out by the hand of God. Understand that. He doesn't leave anything to chance or anything for you to really do. All you're required to do is to believe. Have faith. Believe. Believe that he's going to do what he said he was going to do. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now, did you notice there? There was two things going on there. We kind of lumped them together as the same things, but it's not so. Especially in the Christian walk. Now, the Lord has redeemed us. He has taken away the burdens of the world. Those burdens of sin that we had. They are taken away because the Lord has relieved us of the sin in our lives. So we no longer carry that burden. But what about bondage? Are we in bondage still? Are we still carrying around the old life? Is the flesh and this world have such a draw on us that, hey, it's a bondage. I'm bound to it. I can't let it go. The Lord gives us the ability to be able to say no to sin. Whereas when we lived in the world, we didn't have that. The power of the Holy Spirit is that He has overcome the world. If we are in Christ, then we too are more than overcomers, as Paul would tell us. We are more than overcomers. But yet, we don't feel it sometimes, do we? That old flesh rises up. We look at people and we see how much they've prospered and how badly we're doing financially. We're not prospering at all. This is, you know, is this the life that the Lord has promised us? To receive compensation in this life is little compensation at all, because it's all going to be burned. It's all going to be left behind. None of it we're taking to heaven with us. So if you're in financial dire straits, then you can praise God. Because you're not looking for the things of this world, you're looking for the world to come. So often we get it confused. We see people that, you know, they're not very, Christian people, but yet they prosper. The evil people in the world, they prosper and they live long lives, long and happy lives, or so it would seem. But they got nothing at the end. At the end of their lives, they struggle. I mean, you look at some of the celebrities that committed suicide. They were on top of the world. They had everything. They had money. They had fame. They had power, wealth, all of these things. And yet, they were empty. So empty that they ended their own lives. What kind of desperation was going on? Well, there was this spiritual void within them. Those things, that spiritual void doesn't exist when you have Jesus Christ. Because He fills all in all. And the only reason sometimes we lose hope is because we've lost sight of who we belong to. The enemy's very good at this, folks. Understand this. That warfare is still going on strong. And just because we don't see the full frontal attack, he's working in the backgrounds. And it's just like a net, just like a snare. It just comes up around you very slowly, and then finally it gets you. And you can't get free. Because you've neglected so great a salvation. You've neglected the resources at your disposal. You've neglected not spending time with the Lord, the one who bought you. Oh, we may be busy about things in the church. We may, this project or that project or this mission field, that mission field. But what's more important, being busy about doing stuff or being busy about Jesus Christ? The Mary and Martha syndrome. So often we think we're right with the Lord because we're involved in this and that and the other thing. And man, I'm so busy that I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to get to that prayer group because, you know, I've got all of these other things going on. I'm serving Jesus in these capacities. And, well, I don't have time to spend an hour, for crying out loud, an hour in prayer? I mean, come on, really? I do that as I'm driving. Oh, yeah, right. I do that when I'm doing dishes or when I'm, you know, building this or that and the other thing, fixing the car. I doubt very seriously if there's any guys out there that are praying while they're fixing a car. If any of you ever fix cars, you know what I'm talking about. So there's, why won't this bolt come loose? Is it just me? Or, you know? We need to take advantage of the resource that the Lord has provided for us. And that is to unplug. To get before Him in quiet surrender. Saying, Lord, here am I. Speak to your servant. I just want to worship you. The relationship issue is what's at stake here. There are many people that go to many different churches. They don't have a relationship. They have religion, not a relationship. Have that relationship. So, I will rid you out of their bondage and redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. A stretched out arm is indicating the great power that I have. I'm doing it with a stretched out arm. That means nobody can stop me. Nobody can get in my way. Okay? Judgments. The great judgments are going to be for those in the world. The condemnation of the world. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God, which bringeth you out of under... bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in to the land, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. The Lord's got to continuously reinforce to them, I am the Lord. I am the Almighty God. I will perform these things. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So they were happy to receive it in the beginning, but oh man, the persecution started to come. The hard time started to hit, and they says, hey, I listened to you before, and this is what transpired. Now I'm in really dire straits, and now you're coming again with that same old song. Oh, Jesus loves me, huh? Well, what's going on here? You know, why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Why am I all by myself and nobody's helping me? And I, you know, what's going on here? well. They said, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he let the children of Israel go out of his hand. Now, Moses is probably a little shook at this time as well. I don't know, Lord. These guys, now the Egyptians were listening, and now my own people aren't listening to me. Come on, what's going on here? And it just isn't it just like that? Well, all right, I'll speak your word, Lord, but now, wait a minute, Christians are turning their back on me too. Not only is the word, now I'm all alone, I'm all by myself. All I have is you. That's a great place to be. All I have is you. All I have is you. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. Now when I shall now then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you a charge to go ahead and do it anyway. Just do it anyway. Just do what I tell you to do. I'm working on the hearts on both the Israelis as well as the Egyptians. I've got all of this covered. I've got it all taken care of. Not to worry. The next chapter, the rest of the chapter talks about the three sons, the three elder sons of Reuben, then the sons of Simeon, and then the sons of Levi. And he goes through Levi rather extensively, and I'll let you read that on your own, because there is a lot there that you need to understand, because as we go through, we're going to find that some of the people in here has a definite place in the care and the maintenance of the tabernacle of the Lord. And so we see a lot of the detail comes out there, and the only reason why that's there is to show this is where Moses and Aaron came from. This is their genealogy. And what I want you to do is I want you to get down to verse 27 is that these are they which spake unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now this could be a throwback to what had transpired before, or he may be reiterating that. It's really unclear at this time. But what is going to transpire now is the contest between God and the world. We're going to start looking at the plagues of Egypt, and what they were centered on was the gods that they worshipped. That's what the Lord does. He knocks down the strongholds in the lives of the unbelievers before his word comes through. Sometimes that has to happen to us. The things that we have clung to in our lives, they have to be ripped down. Yes, we've accepted Christ. Yes, we are born again of the Spirit. And yes, we have eternal security. But there are still these idols that are set up in our hearts that stop us from a closer walk with the Lord, that interfere with the hearing of the word of the Lord. I know I came from a liturgical background. I've been churched all my life, but you know, sometimes those old things that have been taught you that are not biblical, they stick in your mind, and it's really tough to really get rid of them because they play a part in your interpretation of what the Lord is talking about. And we need to free ourselves. Wait, we can't free ourselves, but we need to go before the Lord and ask to be set free from these things. And he does that. He starts at the top and he works his way down. And he's going to go, as we look at the plagues of Egypt, he starts at all of the gods that they worshipped. And it's going to be a fascinating experience, and hopefully it's going to be a cleansing experience for us. As we go through this and we realize that the Lord cares deeply, he wants us to have such a great relationship with him that there is nothing could interfere with it. Sometimes it's old baggage that needs to be taken out. I mean, I feel like a hoarder sometimes, you know? I got bags of trash laying all over the house, stinking up the house, and the Lord just wants to take it out. And I go, well, wait a minute, I might need that later. Anybody with me on that? Anybody know what I'm talking about there?
Maybe.
I got a whole basement full of stuff. I don't even know what's in them. I don't even know where it came from. And yet, there they are. Okay, well, I'll have to go through it. No, why don't you just carry it out to the curb? It's been there for 15 years and you haven't opened it up. What could be in there? You never know. You never. There might be some treasure. We made a move from Ferndale to Hazel Park. And after, what was it, probably about 2 or 3 years, we finally got things organized and stuff. And there was this bag sitting on the door. What is this? I opened it up and it was trash. Nothing. How did this get in the truck? It was supposed to be by the curb. Why am I holding this? You know, it wasn't smelly trash, you know, like papers and stuff like that, but it was just trash. And well, what the heck? And then I started to realize the Lord was showing me, hey, you got trash in your life. You got things that are not pleasing to me. And to get a closer walk, you need to take out the trash. And it's all just trash, really. Things that are in your past, because the Lord wants to replace it with new stuff. Behold, all things are become new. The old life has passed away. We don't need it anymore. Why are we hanging on to it? We're comfortable with it. Man, I'm comfortable with this. I get this. I understand this. But the Lord says, it's trash. Get rid of it. Come on, I got something better for you. But we have to say, Lord, take it out. Take it out. If you've never read that My Heart, Christ's Home, a little short little book. You know, I know we used to have a bunch of them, but man, you should have a copy of it. You know, I mean, you can get it on Amazon, I'm sure, from a bookstore or what have you. But, you know, and you need to go through it every once in a while because it's really eye-opening, you know, how the Lord goes through each and every aspect of our lives and say, hey, I need to get this, rid of this, and I need to get rid of that. And, you know, how He goes through and cleans up the heart. And not cleans up the heart, but cleans up the life, you know. After the heart has changed, now the trash needs to be taken out. So let the Lord work today. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. We pray, Father, that we would indeed just allow You to take the trash out. You're so gracious. And You never impose Your will upon us. You never circumvent our own free will. Lord, I pray that we would be willing participants in Your cleaning process. Lord, that we would yield to what it is You want to remove from our lives, knowing that You will replace it with something thousands of times better. So I pray, Father, that with all sincerity, we all would just trust in You completely. In Jesus' name, amen.